Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 22 this morning. Mark chapter 2. And when you're there, would you please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then, passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. When he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked him, "Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and they will fast on that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine will be lost as well as the skins. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins." Now, Father, I pray in these moments that we have, they would help us to understand and apply your word to our lives. May we leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we have a few things that we need to look at this morning as we look at this passage here, dealing, first of all, primarily with the scandal of grace. Now, there is a song. It's one of my favorite worship songs. It's called The Scandal of Grace? Scandalous Grace? I don't remember what it's called now, but it has scandal and grace in it. It's a great song. You should look it up and listen to it, because obviously I love it and know what it is. I should write those things down in my notes, probably, if I'm going to say them. But we're going to talk about the scandal of grace. If you look there again in that first few verses, the first five verses, you see something that stands out. First of all, we see Jesus teaching, and then he walks by Levi, who we know more commonly as Matthew, and he just walks by him and says he's at the toll booth. Now, that does not mean that he was on a toll road, and in order to pass by, he had to pay. He was a tax collector. Now, here was something about the tax collectors. Everyone hated them, and they hated them because of two reasons. They were Jews who were working with the Romans. The Romans were the people who were the invading army who had taken over in control. And so these Jews were seen as those who were selling out their country. But the second reason is that they were all crooks. They were all people who would go and take more and charge more than was actually needed so that they would get rich. One of the more famous tax collectors in the New Testament is Zacchaeus. We know about him, if you grew up in church world, from that great little song. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he, and he climbed up in the sycamore tree because what? The Lord he wanted to see. Right, and so we know that, but when we know that if you read that story, what happens is he meets Jesus, his life is radically changed, and he's like, you know what, I got to give money back because I've been cheating people. And so here's Jesus walking by, sees this guy, and he says, "Hey, come follow me." Now, one thing we don't know from the scriptures, we don't know the backstory in any of the apostles. We don't know what they had been dealing with and what they've been struggling with and what they've been thinking about. But Levi, Matthew, was in this place where he was ready to respond to Jesus' call. So he follows Jesus. Next thing we know, Jesus is in his house. And it says that he was eating with a lot of tax collectors and sinners. Religious people didn't like that so much. They were kind of concerned about that. They thought, here's this guy, and he claims to be at least a rabbi, a teacher. He claims to be God, and he's hanging out with these people. Does he not know who he's hanging out with? Does he not understand who these people are? He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. You see, the scandal is that Jesus' grace is for the worst of us. If we were in this story, do you know who we would have been in the story? We would have been Levi. We would have been those other tax collectors and sinners that were there. A lot of times we like to think that we were like the good guys, right? You ever put yourself in a Bible story and you always are like, I'm the good guy in this situation. You're not. We're just not. And here the scandal is understanding that what God wants in our lives can only come because of his great grace that he loves us. I love that song that we sang just a couple minutes ago. I come guilty to be pardoned. Man, I love that phrase. Because you know what? Every single one of us is guilty except for the blood of Jesus. Except for his grace and his mercy and his love and his kindness and his forgiveness in our lives. We're guilty. And for some reason that I can never understand, Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and he stepped onto earth for one reason. You. For me. To bring this incredible grace that allows him to walk up to someone that everyone hated, Levi, the tax collector, and said, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? If he just stopped there, we're all in trouble. If that was the end of the phrase, we're like, well, might as well go home. We're in trouble off of that one. Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Man, that's a rough list. And he just straight called us all out. He just named everything about us right there. But I love this next verse. He says, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is grace in our lives. That's the scandal right there, is that Almighty, holy, righteous God made a way for those of us who were not holy, who were not righteous, who were sinners, who were the people here that the scribes and the Pharisees were looking at and saying, we would never associate with those people. And God stepped in the way. And I love what Jesus said here. It is not those who need a doctor, those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let you in a little secret. If he came to call the righteous, he didn't call anybody. Because regardless of our churchianity, regardless of how long we've been showing up in this building or any other building every single Sunday or every Wednesday and maybe even Sunday nights at some times and all of those different things, regardless of all of that, you're not righteous on your own. Our righteousness only comes because of the grace of God. And I love that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you know what we see Jesus do all the time? He hangs out with the worst of us. He hangs out with those that no one else would. He hangs out with you and me. And he shows kindness and he shows love. And he shows favor to those people. And you know what? We need to be the same way. I don't know about you, but I have a really bad habit of judging a book by its cover. Anyone else with me on that? Driving down the interstate the other day, I see this car, and I see these three guys in the car, and I pegged them for who they were. Don't even know anything about them. They were just driving down the road, and I was like, I know that about them. I didn't know. I didn't know at all. But I was like, look at those guys. Those are the worst of the worst right there. You know what I know about Jesus? If that was him, he'd have jumped out of my car and into their car. We've been talking about this the last few weeks. Are we seeing people the way Jesus sees people? Are we not just trying to get in our little holy huddle where we get here and we feel everything's good because when we come in here, it's clean and it's pristine and everything can, we can pretend everything is all great and hunky-dory, right? And we can just isolate ourselves. Is that who we are? Or are we like Jesus that we say, you know what, I need to spend time with people who are dirty and messy because life is dirty and messy. And sin is dirty and messy. And I understand that because that used to be me. I know that except for one thing, and that's Jesus. And I have to go and bring Jesus to them. See, Jesus came to get right in the midst of the messy and the dirty and the sinful. If you even think about his 12 apostles and who they were, a bunch of messed up dudes. A bunch of people who had far-reaching ideologies and political aspirations and ideas. I mean, they were right-wing, left-wing, in the middle, everything in between. That they were people who were hard workers, who were dirty and smelly, people who probably dealt with drunkenness and people who were cheaters and liars. I mean, it was everyone. He was like, hey, you're going to be the ones I'm going to use to change the world. That's what Jesus came to get in the middle of. And I'm so grateful for it because it allows us to see that in our own lives that Jesus didn't fit into the religious box that the leaders of the day wanted him to be in. That's because salvation is not about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about do these things, look this way, act this way, talk this way, show up at the right time, and everything's going to be great. It's about a relationship. And just like any relationship we have in life, it takes work for us to work at. And there's times where we're really, really bad at relationships. I have told many of you that I am the world's worst gift buyer, hands down. I am terrible at buying gifts. If you want to know more, just ask my wife. And it's really, really bad. But this year was awesome. Here's why. My wife said, hey, for my birthday this year, I'm going to go on a cruise without you. And I said, great! That's awesome! And on Friday, we had a children's ministry lunch at Fox's Pizza, and that was my wife's birthday. And I sat in there, and I said to some people that are sitting with me, this is the greatest day of my life. Because it's her birthday, and I'm not screwing it up. She's getting what she wanted. It's great. I didn't get in the way at all. And you know what? Here's what I understand. That we mess things up in a relationship all the time, don't we? So sometimes our relationship with Jesus doesn't look great. There's times that we wake up and we don't feel like being a Christian. There's times we wake up and we don't feel like going to church. We feel like that because we put on these external pressures that we think, this is who I have to be right here. You know what Jesus knows about us? We hardly ever operate right here. You know why? Because we struggle with sin. You know the prayer that probably every single one of us in this room has prayed, and if you haven't prayed, it's because you're probably not on the right track. It's this prayer. Lord, I never want to do, say, think, intend that again. And 12 seconds later, what do? That same thing that we just said, God, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to think that again. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to head down that road. Right? Isn't that true of all of us? Here's the great thing. He knows. He knows that. He knows that we are Levi sitting there stealing money. He knows that we are the tax collectors and the sinners that he was hanging out. He knows. And yet he still finds favor in us, and he still puts his grace all over us every day. In Lamentations 3, you know, I love that verse. It says, the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's mercy is new every morning. You know what that means? Every day. When I wake up, God pulls out his big old barrel. For me, it is a big barrel. Let me tell you, big old barrel of grace and mercy, and just starts dumping on me all over again. He's like, you're going to need that today. I know it. I know how you think. I know how you speak. I know you. If I was inventing a religion, you know what I would do? I would make it so however I lived was just great and perfect and hunky-dory, and I wouldn't need to worry about anything, and just I would be all right. And Jesus is like, listen, I know how you are. It's not how you're supposed to be, but I'm going to give you the tools, I'm going to give you the strength to withstand it and to fix it. The scandal of grace. Look back there in 1 Corinthians 6:11. I love the past tense that Paul uses here. So important. He says, and some of you used to be like this. Past tense. What was he just talking about? All that list of sins that he just listed off there. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Past tense. He's saying, listen, all that stuff in the past happened, but you know what else happened in the past? Jesus, his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness in your life. It happened. So guess what? Get up and go and live for Jesus. The freedom that we have is freedom to obey. When we were just singing that song that says, I come guilty to be pardoned, I've been set free, you know what we're saying there? Listen, I don't have to deal with that baggage anymore. But you know what we in our sinfulness do all the time? We keep going back to it. We keep doing the things that nailed Jesus to the cross. We keep putting ourselves back into slavery. And he's like, man, I've given you the grace here. Don't live like that. Think about Matthew's life. Tax collector, sinner, apostle, world changer, gospel preacher. I don't know about you, but I like the second half of that biography better than the first half. That can be us. Number one, the scandal of grace. Number two, we're going to talk about the distinction of the gospel. Excuse me, the distinction of the gospel. Look there, starting in verse 18. It says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked him, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and they will fast on that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst in the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. Does that seem weird? Hey, Jesus, you're hanging out with sinners. Why aren't you fasting? Let me tell you about some cloth. Let me tell you some wineskins. That's weird. But here's some important things that we need to talk about. First of all, questions about fasting. Number one, what is fasting? Fasting is to abstain from all or some kinds of food or drink, especially as a religious observance. We see fasting in the Old Testament. We see it more so in the New Testament. And it's a time that's set aside. But fasting can also be to abstain from any certain activity for a period of time. Now, many people will take time each year during what is called Lent to set aside and a time where they say, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to drink that or eat that. That's fine if you want to do that. That's not really something that we see biblically that needs to be done. But any time that you want to set aside something to spend more time with Jesus is a good time. But I think we have to do it in the right way. Let's ask this question. Why should we fast? Well, it's an opportunity to remove a certain activity in life and replace it with time spent with God. So, in other words, it would be to draw oneself closer in relationship with God. So, if you're fasting, if you're going to pull away from something, don't just do it as a martyr. Have you ever been around that kind of person? I remember a guy my dad was telling me about that worked at the deli counter in the grocery store. And he'd work there, and one day, as people would come in, he was cutting meat, and he was creating this big platter, and they're like, what's the big platter for? And he said, I'm going to pig out on this because I'm going to spend the next few days fasting, and then I'm going to have another one of these at the end of that. That's not really exactly what's supposed to be going on there. It's not something you wear as kind of a badge of honor. It's something you do that's a private moment of activity that you say, I am not going to X. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to have caffeine. I'm not going to be on Facebook. I'm not going to whatever, so that I can spend time alone with Jesus. Man, I think it's a great activity. I think that it probably needs to be more of that in our lives, where we just say, I'm going to set aside this time. It's not a health thing. I'm going to do this so I can post about it on Facebook. It's going to be a me and Jesus time. And during that time, I'm just going to read the Bible and I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend that time to grow closer with the Lord. So the question was, why didn't Jesus' disciples fast? Simple answer. You ready? They were already spending time with Jesus, right? They were already hanging out together. They were already there. They didn't need to set aside time because they were already having that time. We don't have that face-to-face interaction with God or with Jesus at this time, do we? No, we only know him in spirit, and so we can set aside that time. But then he also goes on and talks about patching clothes. Now, I have my favorite pair of jeans. They're comfortable. They fit well. They're ripped up all over the legs. And it drives me crazy. And so you know what I keep trying to do? I keep trying to patch them. I'm not good at that. All right? That is not my forte. And so I just get those iron-on patches. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You get those iron-on patches, you stick it in there. And what happens like 3 days later? Something else rips. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, hey, when you put a patch on clothes, if it's not done right, it's going to rip. It's going to cause a worse hole. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that's a good question. Let's go on and let's talk about questions about wineskins. When they did wineskins at those times, what they would do is they would use goat skin. Sometimes they would use goat's bladders that they would use to put their wines in there. Now, if you know anything about animal skin, is that it can stretch. It's not like a glass bottle or something like that. And so as the wine would ferment, it would stretch out. And so you wouldn't put new wine in these older skins because it would stretch out so much, it would burst as it fermented. And you say, great, thank you for that illustration. What does that have to do with anything? What does it have to do with Jesus? Well, both sayings indicate the impossibility of integrating the religious structures and practices of traditional Judaism, the old, with Jesus teaching the new. And Lord, here's what Jesus was saying. Hey, everything that you thought you knew about God in the Bible, I'm going to show it to you in a better and more complete way. Everything that you think about your religious traditions, a lot of those don't exactly fit. The Pharisees of that day, they had thrown on so many more burdens on the people, it didn't even look like the Old Testament anymore. It didn't even look like the law. They had all sorts of things that you could and couldn't do and had to do and all of that. It was more about following this system of rules. You know what we call that? Religion. And Jesus was saying, no, hold on. Hold on a second, I need you to hear something. In fact, a lot of times in the gospel we hear Jesus say, you have heard that it was said, and then he says something, he says, but I say to you. You know, he's showing that there was something different that they need to understand. Greg Steer says this, the law is a mirror, not a washcloth. It can show us our sin, but it can't be used to scrub it away. Interactive time now. How many of you have ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Would you raise your hand? Keep them up. I'm counting here real quick. Make sure that we're good. All right, just keep your hands raised, all right? How many of you have never broken one of the Ten Commandments? Keep your hand raised. I'm looking. There should be no hands up. Okay, good. You know what that means for us? We're sinners. So we just talked about. The law, not only was the Ten Commandments, but was 600 plus other things that God instituted. We can go back and look in Exodus and Deuteronomy there as God gave the law to Moses. And you can see all of the things, and there were sacrifices that had to be made, and there were rituals that had to be performed, and there were feasts and festivals, and all these different rules. And here's what God was trying to communicate to his people through the law. You can't get to heaven on your own. It's a mirror, not a washcloth. So Jesus shows up. He says, listen, you guys have all these questions about things and that you want me to follow exactly in your law, but I need you to understand something. What I'm saying to you is far more important than the law. Now, Jesus didn't come to break the law. He came to fulfill the law. You know how we know? Because we can match Jesus' life up perfectly with not only the Ten Commandments, but the entirety of the Old Testament law, and we find out one thing. He never broke any of it. You see, when God wrote the law, we can actually go back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God said to Adam and Eve, you done sinned. I'm learning Southern. I'm working on it, okay? You sinned. You messed up. And so because of that, there's always going to be this friction. But I'm going to send somebody that's going to be the Savior, the Messiah. Then all of a sudden we see this law that shows up. What's that all about? This was a way for God to communicate to his people how terrible and devastating sin is. How much he hates it and abhors it. How much he doesn't want it to be a part of our lives. I mean, think about some of the... There were things in the Old Testament that if you did them or said them, you could be killed. You say, man, that's just because God is a vengeful God. No, that's how serious sin is to him. We're so flippant with sin, aren't we? Well, it was just a little white lie. Well, it was just one word or phrase. Well, it was just one thought. It was just one action. Not a big deal, right? No, it's a big deal to God. And so Jesus shows up and says, I'm going to show you how I'm the fulfillment of the law. I am the washcloth, not the mirror. We also want to talk lastly here about the exclusivity of Jesus. Here's what he was saying as he talked about fasting, as he talked about being with sinners, as he talked about patching old garments, as he talked about old and new wineskins. You know what he was saying? There's one way. There's one way. And it's me. Now, when we talk about the exclusivity of Jesus, we don't mean that salvation is limited and hard to attain, but rather that it's open and free for all, but there's only one way to that salvation. That way is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. There are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." We see this illustration here of a narrow path. It's a hard path. You say, why would Jesus say it's a hard path? Well, here's a couple reasons. Number one, life's hard, isn't it? Life's hard. Life's really hard when we try to live for Jesus and against the world. So you know what happens? Excuse me. What happens is that many people are saying they're looking for God, but I don't want to say that I have to believe in God. I don't want to believe in the Bible because then I have to follow all those things. So I'm going to go this way. It's a lot easier. We hear it all the time from people like Oprah and Rob Bell and others who say, you know what, we're all on a path to heaven. We're all on this mountain. We're just going up different sides. And as long as you're on a path somewhere, man, you're going to get to heaven. That's lies. That's lies. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. He went on in Matthew 7 to say this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers." I don't know about you, but when I read that, I get kind of nervous. I get kind of scared about that. And I think, man, then who can know? What does he say there? "But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Does that mean the one who's perfect in their obedience? The one who's perfect in their church attendance? No, it's the one who has the heart to do what God wants. The scandal of grace is that even when we want to do right and we do wrong, God still loves us. You know what Paul says in Romans 7? I love this. He says, I want to do things that are good. Man, that's my heart's desire. But you know what I do? Things that are bad. And I hate the things that are bad, and that's what I end up doing. And he goes on and he says, wretched man, who can save me? You know what the answer is? Jesus. So when I read something like this, it can be kind of scary, but you know what I like to think? What's really the desire of my heart? What's the desire of your heart? Is it that we want to live for God? We want to live for Jesus? We want to do what is right? We don't have to worry. It's not like we have to go through life and we get to the end of our life and we think, I hope I made it. You know what John said in 1 John? These things I've written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. We don't have a hope-so salvation. We have a know-so salvation. But the truth of the matter is there's only one way to heaven. You know what? What sets the gospel apart from all other worldly religious systems is Jesus. He did all the work. Think about that. He did all the work in salvation. What do I have to do in salvation? Believe. If you go to every other religious system, you have to do something. You have to go to some kind of confirmation. You have to give enough money. You have to show up at enough events. You have to have someone say something over you. You have to do something. And Jesus said, no, man, I got this. The exclusivity of Jesus is not, I'm going to limit it just to a few, but rather it's open to all, but there's only one way through the door, and it's a small door. It's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What are our takeaways this morning? Number one, am I glad and grateful for Jesus' scandalous grace in my life? I like to rewrite that verse in 1 Corinthians this way, and I used to be like this, but I was washed, I was sanctified, I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Are you grateful for today for Jesus' grace in your life? Are you grateful that we can say, I used to be like that? I used to be like that. But He washed me. He set me apart. He made me holy because of the work that He did. Number two, Jesus isn't like all other religious teachers. He's God in the flesh. He did all of the work necessary for my salvation. The question is this, what am I going to do with that? Listen, when I recognize that this used to be me, I used to be Matthew, I used to be Levi sitting here, I used to be the tax collectors and the sinners that were eating with Jesus, when I recognize that in my life and I realize that I used to be like that, but that there was this great thing in my life that was Jesus, that He did all of the work necessary, that He dumped His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness all over me. When I realize that that's all behind me and I don't have to be that person anymore, that should cause something to happen in my life. I should get glad pretty quick. I should be pretty excited about that. And it should cause me to go back to those who I used to be like, and say, I got to tell you about something. His name is Jesus. I got to tell you about something that rocked my world. I got to tell you about something that messed me up, changed all of my plans in my life, made me different, gave me a different outlook, gave me a different eternal destination. You see, when we recognize Jesus' grace in our life, it should not be something where we just come in here and have our time together. That we just gather. And then we go out like nothing's changed. You know why we gather? We gather to get charged up so that we are launched out into the community around us on mission. Because of the grace of God in our lives. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I'm so grateful for your grace in my life. I'm so grateful that for some reason that is beyond me, that you stepped out of heaven, you stepped onto the earth because you love me. I'm so grateful that you died a painful physical death, but even more so a painful spiritual death, where you became my sin on the cross. That you paid the penalty for me. And not just for me, but for every person who has ever lived and ever will live. God, I'm so grateful. I pray, Lord, that I would not keep this grace to myself. I pray that I would not hold it in and just be all about coming here on a Sunday morning and that's it. I pray that your grace would be lived out in my life every single day. Whether it's people here in our church or people in the community, people that we meet, Lord, wherever they are, that your grace would flow out of me to them. Lord, that's not just my prayer for myself, that's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for every single one of us. That we would be so overcome and overwhelmed by what you've done in our lives that we can't help but to share it with others. Father, I pray this week that you would give us opportunities to talk to others about Jesus. But not only would you give us the opportunities, would you give us the eyes to see it and the boldness to carry through. And right now, in this moment of reflection, I'm going to share something with you that I've shared numerous times and I will share numerous times. I do not believe that every single person sitting in this room this morning has a relationship with Jesus. I do not believe that every single one of us has come to a point in time where we've recognized that we are that tax collector, we are that sinner, and the only hope in our life is Jesus. And that this morning, he is standing here and he's simply saying, follow me. Follow me. He loves you. He died in your place for your sins. And he was buried and rose again. And the Bible says that if we just simply trust or we just believe, he will forgive us. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to beg you not to leave here before you know that you have your sins forgiven and eternal life. In just a moment, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing this final song of worship. And if you this morning are saying, Pastor Brad, you know what? I just don't know that I know. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus. Pastor Josh is right down here on your right. I'll be right down here on your left. As soon as that first note is played, would you just come and walk down and find one of us and say, I need Jesus. We would love to talk with you and pray with you in this moment. Father, I pray now that you would help us to respond to the call that you've put in our lives to follow you. Whether that's in salvation or whether that's in witness, whether that's in living out the grace that you've put in us, help us to follow through in that. Not only in this moment, but in those to come for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.